Our final scripture lesson today is the Easter story according to the Gospel of John. You, of course, can find the Easter story in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but this is John's version. It comes to us in chapter 20. It's in verses 1 through 18, excuse me. Listen, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the story of Easter according to John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. He bent it down, to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene then went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Ending at verse 18 of the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John, that is for us this day, the story of Easter, by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is our Lord and Redeemer. And on this Easter Sunday, may our hearts be filled with joy and hope, that we might be inspired and energized to be of use and service in the greater world around us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, this week, a jet rocket blasted off the face of the earth. Did y'all see that? Yeah. Called Artemis II. It's on its way to the moon. And I personally am a little prideful, almost sinfully prideful, that there is at least one North Carolinian on board of that spacecraft. Her name is Christina Koch. That's right. I've been saying it wrong all day. It's Coke. It's like C-O-K-E, but she spells it K-O-C-H. Her name is Christina Koch, and I think the Wolfpack people will tell you that she's a State College graduate from right up the street, just this way. That rocket ship took off, friends, and they escaped gravity. I mean, there are four people in the ship who are no longer part of the earth right now. They are off the earth, escaping our gravity, and they're already doing their jobs. They're sending back amazing pictures, and they're sharing their nearly one-of-a-kind perspective with all of us. I find it all, quite frankly, amazing and incredible. I'm so excited about it. In a world full of really bad news, this is really good news. It's exciting, it's positive, and we should all be cheering for them and praying for their safe return. It's incredible. And also, as a little bit of a nerd, I can't wait to see what the pictures we take. I mean, we had pictures from the 60s, right, in the 70s, when we used to go to the moon, but now we have these great high-resolution cameras and things. We're going to see things on the surface of the moon that no human beings have ever seen before. Isn't that remarkable? That's incredible. That's good news, right? Good news from the life of humankind. Good news for humanity. But there is, I gotta say, one horizon, one bit of gravity that we cannot defeat on our own. Like, we can't build a rocket ship big enough for it. And that one horizon, the one that we can't reach on our own, is the horizon of the end of life. It's the horizon. It's the inescapable gravity of the fact that our days do end in this world. Death calls upon us all. We get our number of days, and ours is to live those days to the fullest. That is both, I think, the glory and the tragedy of human life. It's a tragedy because when we lose our people, it hurts. We know it, don't we? When we lose our people, it hurts. And yet, what kind of makes it glorious that we have this finite number of days is that that should inspire us to live every day. Every day is a, or some sort of precious stamp in time where we use all of our gifts and we share all the love that we can. It should inspire us to live our fullest lives each and every moment of each and every day. And so whether or not ours is a short life or a long life or a someplace in between life, we all face the end of our days, and no rocket ship, starship, no AI-like cloud in the imagination of some programmer somewhere, no robot that might be able to make you dinner at your house in 5 or 10 years, none of those things are ever going to be able to eliminate that truth. I mean, if you're a Star Trek or a Star Wars person, if you like science fiction franchises, even on those sort of imaginations, when someone dies, they're gone. When they die, they go away. It's done. Oh, now let me be honest. For sure, medicines, take your medicine if you've been prescribed it. Doctors, nurses, healthcare people, they can do amazing things. They can and do extend life. That is true. But it's also true, as Dr. Atul Gawande said in his book, Being Immortal. He says that you will face your last breath, your final act. That's the title of the book. It's a book to help us think about our own mortality from a medical point of view, right? Death will come. And he says this, point blank, he says, that the war against aging and the war against death, trying to avoid it, is not really a battle after all. It's a slaughter. That's what he says. It can't be prevented. You can put it off, but you can't make it go away. I need y'all in this next bit of the sermon to forgive me if I get emotional today, because Easter this year is really personal for me. You see, Easter in all of its mystery and its glory does have an answer and a hope for the end of our days. Easter does have something to say, unlike science and all our imaginations. Easter does, in fact, have an answer. And the essence of Easter is not that it's just a big, big, big biblical, global, and theological claim. It is. The essence of Easter on our journey of faith is that it's also a personal claim. Personal in that Easter has the power and has been given to us by God to claim our loved ones who leave this life, just as Easter has the power to personally claim all of us too. You see, Easter has this answer when the questions and all the other sources of knowledge or instinct, when all those things have dried up, Easter says that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and through his claim on each of us and all of us, we can hope for life beyond death. We can hope for hope's sake for heaven. We can hope that we overcome that great horizon by faith and trust in the one God who made heaven and earth. And while there will always be some mysterious things around Easter, while none of us will ever understand it in the nth detail, the core of it is still what we trust and we believe near the end of our days. And this core and this trust is our ultimate hope, and it is our ultimate trust. Remember, it's Jesus who said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. Where I go, I will take you with me also. Where I go, I will take you with me also." And in faith, we take him at his word as our source of hope and trust. Now, don't get me wrong. We all believe in Easter faith. We all call upon Easter's trust at the end of our days. I will tell you, I've never been ever in the room of someone whose life was slipping away, who did not want to pray. That's never happened. Maybe that's just because I'm a pastor, but it hasn't happened to me yet. It's sort of like C.S. Lewis once said, right? There's no atheists in foxholes. There aren't any, right? Everyone cries out to God when it seems like our lives are in danger. And so we do that at the end of our days. But the truth is that we should let Easter hope, We should let Easter belief, Easter faith, Easter trust, we should let it claim us every single day. It should not just be our default in times of grief and loss. It should set a pattern for how we live each and every day of our lives. I had a good friend who texted me this week. We had been talking about Easter. And she said, what would we do without Easter hope? What would we do without Easter hope? That's a great question. And my answer is, I don't know how people live without it. I mean, young or old people, wise or simple people, rich or poor people, I don't know how people live without it in North America or Asia or Africa or Europe or anywhere on this planet. Easter is our hope and our consolation. It shows up when we are most afraid. What would we do without it? Now, my mother, I talked to my mother several times this week. Our family went through a lot this week. And whenever I'm stressed, and because I still can, I called my mother. And she reminded me of a story that happened in her life some 20 years ago. Back then, she had very aggressive breast cancer. And she was fighting for her life, literally, chemotherapy, radiation, all the things. At the same time, though, she was still teaching her IB history classes at her high school in Louisiana. She would say, I'm going to do more with my time than just chemotherapy. I'm not going to let cancer take away the calling that I have, which is to teach students and help them achieve their very best. And so she would go to work. Some days she couldn't, but every day she could, she went. And it was a remarkable feat. I was so proud of her. Well, one day her principal saw her, and maybe she looked particularly sick or tired this day. I don't know all the circumstances. But he stopped her and he said, are you okay? And it wasn't that sort of passing thing, are you okay? It was that deep thing when a good friend looks at you and says, are you okay? Are you really okay? Like I really want to know if I can help. And my mother responded to the principal. She said, well, whatever happens, I know I'm going to be okay. And then he said to her, yes, I know. I've read that book too. You see, that's what Easter does. It gives us the ability to believe like that and to trust like that. And so my mom told me what it was in a very personal and individual way, an Easter story in her life where her Easter faith gave her confidence and gave her hope. And here's the best thing about being a pastor. Kate will tell you this. Lee will tell you. Jim Ferry will tell you that we have hundreds of these stories in our minds. They're in files on my computer. I save cards that people write me with their Easter stories. I have a pile of them on my desk where people are finding hope when they ought to be hopeless. And this kind of faith, like my mom shared with her principal, it points us to our faith that in life and in death, we belong to God. God has us no matter what we face or when we will face our end. Like my mother said, whatever happens, I'm going to be okay. This week, I got to witness another Easter story. I had a front row seat as my mother-in-law, Judy, took her last breath at 3 a.m. on Good Friday. Judy was a lovely lady, proving once again my theory that the real heroes among us don't wear capes, and they very rarely ever win medals. But they are those who pray constantly and care for and serve others out of unconditional love and nothing else. These folks are not ever celebrated enough, but they are the ones without their constant care and efforts and witness, none of us would be who or where we are today. I made a precious memory while we were there in that very difficult time. And I have many precious memories. My wedding day, the birth of our three children. But I got one on Friday, just before the dawn. And it will be one that stays with me, even though I have lived a very blessed life in this life that has been afforded to me by God and my parents. Again, just before dawn, I stood inside the doorway as my wife, Colleen, held her two sisters' hands, and they held their father, and they all touched her mother, and she led the prayer
And it was glorious. And it was her Easter faith in the words of that prayer. Now, I want you to know, I didn't interrupt. I didn't run in there like, "Pastor's here, stop." It was too sacred for that. It was too lovely at that. I just stood at the door and I took it all in. A beautiful prayer of thanksgiving and hope for her mother's new life with God. That's the kind of Easter story that Easter faith allows to happen. And it shows us the essence of Easter. Is Easter global? Yes. This good news, this word is being proclaimed in every language on this planet right now, somewhere, this day. That is absolutely true, but it's also personal. And because of my wife's Easter faith, and because it's personal to her, she could pray with strong words and stronger faith. And she humbled me, and she inspired me, and reminded me in that moment, once again, that Easter is real and glorious, and it rescues us even when grief and death seem to have had the last word. What would we do, my friend asked, without Easter hope? Also in my mother-in-law's house, Judy's got this piece of art. It's engraved on a stone. It says simply, "The comeback is always greater than the setback." The comeback is always greater than the setback. I used to try to teach my kid that same lesson, although not so eloquently. I used to try to teach them, and they're here today. They can tell you that it's not how many times you get knocked down. It's how many times you get up. It's all that matters, right? Easter, on the most essential and personal level, means that God helps us get back up no matter the trial or difficulty we face. Yes, Easter faith can come in many forms. It can come in a prayer prayed in the hands of a mama that's just left. It can come with great anthems and wonderful songs and trumpets and drums. It can come in the quiet solitude of someone who's too afraid to speak. It can come in all sorts of forms, but the core of that faith is this, that Jesus, who died on the cross, was raised from the tomb on the third day, and that allows us to face our worst moments and to survive our worst days. We know this story from the Gospel of John because it's the most important story that we'll ever know, and because of the way that John tells us, we know that we know it because of Mary Magdalene. Remember, she was the first one at the tomb that morning. Discovering it empty, she goes to the disciples and gets Peter and the other disciple. John just calls him the disciple that Jesus loved. And the three of them run to the tomb, and they find it empty there. They find it empty. Only John and Peter, it seems like they have a conversation about it while Mary waits outside. One of the things that's interesting about the text is that John says that they did not yet understand, Peter and the other disciple, that Jesus had to be raised from the dead, that they weren't quite sure what was going on. And so when they leave, because maybe they are starting to grieve, maybe they're terrified that someone has stolen Jesus, maybe they've got all sorts of things they need to do, when they leave, guess who stays? Mary. She stays, and she finally walks into the tomb. She sees two angels, and then she sees Jesus. She is the one that gets to see the Lord. And then who is it that goes and tells the disciples exactly what happened? It's Mary. Her testimony is the first one when she goes and says, "I have seen the Lord." That's Easter at its core. We have seen the Lord, just like she saw the Lord. Yes, my friends, that's what we should share each and every day of our lives, not just when everything seems like it's about to be lost. A good example of this is I think that beyond the end of life, Easter functions on another level. I think it can give us hope as history and earthly life unfold around us. We, all of us, here and everywhere on this planet, face what I call little crucifixions. We face them every day sometimes, and we face them throughout all of our days. These are places where our hope dies, or where the thing that we have prayed for and longed for so long has fallen apart in our hands. I mean, right now, somewhere in this planet, there's like a bomb falling and hurting someone. Like, you can ask our high school kids and our middle school kids, and they'll give you some pretty fake answers. This Gen Alpha group, they will tell you what they think. When you ask them, "Do you feel safe at school?" they don't say yes right away. Because children are hurt in schools. Too many people have hungry bellies. I could go on. Pastor Leon DeOrlands has been on campus with us this morning at 9:30, and at one point, he's from Haiti, our partner with Haiti Outreach Ministries. Like, It gets lost in the shadow of Israel, Iran, and Ukraine and Russia, but Haiti's like hell on earth right now. I mean, and so people are desperate. People are desperate, and their hopes are being crucified each and every hour of each and every day. And the only thing all these circumstances and things have in common is that there's way too much rhetoric and not enough action to alleviate the real and painful suffering all around us. A church member sent me a song this week, and I am frankly embarrassed to say I had never heard it. It's been around for most of a year. It's by another North Carolinian. We've got one in space. We've got another one that writes good songs, a guy named Eric Church. And he describes pain and bewilderment that people can feel, that sort of hopelessness and helplessness, in a song that he calls Johnny. And it was written the week after the Nashville school shooting a couple years ago. It starts like this. I was thinking to myself this morning, watching my boys play, of how different my life was when I was their age. Now machines control the people, and the people shoot at kids. I shudder what to think about. I shudder to think about what the next thing is. I mean, do you just walk around your business or your city, and you can just feel that amongst us? That we're all really anxious about what the next thing is. Like what's going to be the next thing that goes wrong on the 6 o'clock news tonight? I know you've thought that. Some of you, I have. There is so much to worry about. There is so much to grieve. And that's on the big global level. On the personal level, I guarantee you everybody in here has got a friend or a family member that they're praying for about something. So globally or personally, right? We are all concerned about something. We are all concerned about what the next thing is going to be. But the thrust of our faith, the reason why Easter matters, is that God can and will overcome the worst life in history has to offer in our time. That's Easter faith too. We just have to be willing to roll away the stone and to believe what's beyond, believe in the promises of God. I think the English rock bluegrass group Mumford & Sons got it right in 2009 when they sang, "Roll away your stone, and I'll roll away mine, and together we'll see what we can find. It seems that all my bridges have been burned, but you say that's exactly how this grace thing works. It's not the long walk home that will change my heart, but the welcome I receive with the restart." The restart. The start over, the second chance. Remember, the comeback is always greater than the setback. Grandma Judy is right about that. She is. C.S. Lewis long ago also said that when evil seemed to have won the day on Good Friday, when evil tried to snuff out the gift of grace itself, God had the final word on Easter. Our Christ, our Savior, overcomes all things so that we can find the power and inspiration to overcome anything. That's how Easter works. That's its essence and its power in the most personal way, in the most global way, on our journey of faith. Or put it this way, the hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," says it best in its final verse. Imagining the voice of God speaking to us, it says, "That soul, though all hell should endeavor to take, I will not, never forsake." Brothers and sisters in faith, we are not forsaken. Easter means that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's the essence of what we believe right here and right now. And I know I need that in my life. I don't know how to live without Easter hope. I suspect we all need it. So I say this. I say thanks be to God that Jesus is risen, and that because he has risen, we might hope for life beyond death, and we might hope for resolutions, in God's time, of course, for all of our worries and concerns. Thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of Easter morning and of Jesus' triumph over the tomb. My friends, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Joyful and free, that's two of the gifts that Easter gives us, and I pray that they grow in your hearts this week. And during this week, I pray that you'll share that joy and that freedom with someone else, and that you'll love and serve the neighbors around you, and that you, friends, will be blessed by the promise of God that claims us today and always.
Happy Easter, friends.
Happy Easter.
May God bless you until we meet again. Amen.